Well, we're going to talk about boldness today, and I want you to just think about that song for just a second. If you truly believe that the God of angel armies is standing beside you, goes before you, and stands behind you, how bold should we be in life? Should we not be the boldest people out there? Should we never cower from sharing our testimony? Should we never cower from talking about Jesus Christ? Let that sink in. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always on my side. Is that true? Is that scriptural? It's 100% scriptural. It is absolutely true. Last week we talked about not being ashamed of the gospel, not being ashamed of the testimony that we have to share with other people. Today we're going to take the flip side. We're going to talk about being bold, not only not being ashamed. You can be not ashamed and not be bold. Today we're going to talk about boldness, and we're going to talk about three specific aspects that God allows us to be bold in. But let's think first of all, what is boldness? Boldness is taking a position you know is right regardless of the consequences. Standing up for something that you want to stand up for regardless of the risk. Taking action despite the risk. Taking action despite what could happen. You know, I think about football players. They're bold, right? They're out there. They're making bold plays. Were they bold the first time they stepped on a football field? Probably not. I think about people who go out and do just amazing things. Lion tamers come to mind. You know, I would not get in the ring with a lion. Just not going to do it. Do you think the first time that that really bold lion tamer ever went around a lion, he was that bold? Probably not. Think about this. How many are scared of snakes? Okay, I bet you that every single one of you that just raised your hand is going to be bold when you see that snake coming after a child or a grandchild. You're going to attack that snake. You're going to kill that snake, right? So what is it that makes us bold? There's something. We have to learn to be bold. We have to learn to take that action, or it has to be something that is so, so important to us that we're going to be bold regardless. We know that snake could bite us, right? But we're going to go kill it anyway. We know we can get hurt on the football field, but we're going to go play. We know that people can try to intimidate us, people can try to persecute us, that people can try to kill us when we share the gospel. But God says, I want you not only to be not ashamed, I want you to be bold. So I want to talk to you today about three things that God says that we should be able to be bold in. And I want to give you some biblical examples of how we do that. The first one is that we need to be able to be bold to speak. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. Turn there if you will. Let me set the stage. Peter and John, they have healed a man. They've done it in Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin, that council that put Jesus to death a few weeks before, gets word of it. They're like, oh no, here we go again, right? So what are we going to do? They call John and Peter before them, and they intimidate the heck out of them. We're going to put you in jail. We're going to kill you. We're going to do all these mean and nasty things to you, but you can avoid it if you will just stop healing people and you will stop preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Remember what we did to your Lord and Master. And you know, in Peter's mind before, he's probably thinking, yeah, and remember how I sort of denied him, and John says, well, how I sort of hung back. You know, those two were not the most bold people. Now, they were bolder than most because remember, Peter and John are both at the house of Caiaphas. Where are the other disciples? They're gone, okay? But Peter denied Christ three times. John never spoke up at all. Jesus dies. He's resurrected. These two are healing in His name. They've seen the risen Lord. And here comes this awful, intimidating Sanhedrin threatening them. I want you to shut up about this Jesus. I want you to stop talking about this Jesus. remember what we did to your Jesus? And you know what their response was? We ought to obey God rather than man. We are not going to stop talking. What else could we say? We have to talk about Jesus. So the Sanhedrin didn't know what to do. They let him go, and that's where our verse picks up today. Acts chapter 4, verse 29, they reunite with the other disciples. Listen to their prayer. They're praying right now. He says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats." So look at their threats. "And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the hands of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, listen to this, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So understand, they'd just been intimidated. They'd been called before the entity that caused the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They had been threatened. They had been pressured. And they go, and here's their prayer. Not, "God, protect us from those threats," or, "God, you know, we're sorry, we can't really go through and be bold because we're scared." What was their prayer? Their prayer was, "Look on those threats, God, you know what they are, but let us be bold that we may speak your word. Let us have all boldness." And you see, God answered that. He calls us to live in a way that is bold. It is bold to share your testimony with someone. It is a bold step for you to ask somebody, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" But God has not given us the spirit of fear. He has not taught us to be ashamed of His gospel. He wants us to be bold. We can only do that when we are in touch with Him and we are being led by the Holy Spirit. We call that walking with God. We can only do that, be that kind of godly bold when we're walking with God. But understand this, each and every person who has said, "I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ," has the ability to be as bold as John and Peter were, has the ability to be as bold as Paul was. You know, Paul's getting ready to be stoned. What does he go? "Hey, let me share with you." That's pretty bold. Jesus calls us to be bold when we speak. And that is something that we can use to share our testimony. Let me ask you this. Everybody that is a Christian has a testimony. What good is your testimony if you never give it to anybody? If it's just something secret between you and God, look, that's true. It is a secret between you and God. But you can tell people. And you can tell people what God's done for you. And you say, "Well, my testimony's boring. I didn't come from this great, awful background where God changed my life." No, but He did change your life. Maybe your testimony's not boring. Maybe it's too exciting. But you can share that testimony too. If God has changed your heart, you have a testimony that nobody else has. And He will bring you into contact with somebody who needs to hear that exact testimony, I promise you. If all God wanted in your life was to save you, He would have brought you home the moment you were saved. He has left you here for a reason, and that reason is expressed in the Scriptures. You are to be my bold ambassadors to the world. You live in this foreign country. You live in a faraway country. You need to take my word and you need to tell it to people so we can be bold when we speak. But there's a second one, and this one's awesome. These get better and better as we go. The second one, though, is that we can have boldness coming before God. We're going to look at two scriptures here. They should be in your outline, Ephesians 3:12 and Hebrews 4:16. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that through Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. And the key word there is access. The writer of Hebrews wrote, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need." Look, you got to understand where these writers were raised. This was completely different than the Jewish faith. Who had access to God in the Jewish faith? One priest on one day of the year for one short period of time, and anybody else who went into that place, the Holy of Holies, was killed. So understand that in the old Jewish faith, only that high priest for part of one day, assuming that he had cleansed himself and had confessed and washed and done all these ceremonial things, could he go to God? But here comes Jesus Christ, who's come to make God accessible to everyone. And Paul writes that we can have boldness and access through Jesus Christ. You know, it's kind of a shame that we don't live in a monarchy. This lesson would make a lot more sense if we had a king. Because I want you to think, I don't know how many of you get into the royals over in Britain, but you can kind of see it a little bit there. I mean, it is an awesome privilege to go before the King of England. You don't just walk into the thing and go, "Hey, Charles, I need to talk to you." Even his children, as we're seeing in the news, don't walk in and go, "Hey, Dad, I need to talk with you." Understand what access means. Jesus, through his death, gave us access to the throne room of heaven whenever we want. He gave us the boldness that we need to go into heaven and say, "Daddy." How many of you have ever had a kid or grandkid run in out of the blue, you have no idea, and you're on the phone, and here they come running to you yelling, "Daddy, Daddy," or "Mama, Mama"? Y'all ever had that happen? Now, sometimes we do this. "Shh, shh, shh. I'm on the phone." God doesn't do that, okay? God will hang up that proverbial phone and say, "What do you need?" That's what Jesus said. He said, "He is so close, so intimate with you, you need to think of Him as Daddy, not as simply as Father." That's a little bit formal. Think of Him as Daddy. But we don't have a king. We don't understand the way that works. But you understand how awesome that privilege is. You can go to Jesus Christ, go to God every single minute of every single day. You don't need to wait for that one day a year. You don't need a priest to go for you. Paul said, you have boldness and access to God. And the writer of Hebrews said, you can go boldly before the throne of grace. Do you know how you go before the King of England if you have to go? You go pretty not bold. You go humbled. That's the way it always is. Think about in the past. How did people go before the king? They knelt, right? We can run in there to that throne room boldly. How do we get that? We get that through Jesus Christ. We get that because of the sacrifice that He made for us. We get that because we are living in the Holy Spirit, walking in His Word. We get that because we've confessed sins. Remember, Jesus told us, John told us, if you sin, confess. He's faithful and just to forgive. Then you can enter into His presence. Folks, that's being bold. I hope you see that. I hope you understand how awesome that privilege is. And you know what? Not only is He not going to shush us, He's not going to say, "Parks, you're bothering me with that piddly little problem." You know, a lot of times we think, "Well, I can't go to God with that. That's just minor." He wants you to come to Him with that. On the flip side, we think, "Oh man, my problem is so big. He's not going to deal with that." Stop thinking about how big your problem is. Start thinking about how big your God is. The point is, we can go to Him with any single problem we have, any multiple problems. "Well, you know, I've already prayed about this 20 times. You know what He says? "Bring on 21. Persevere in prayer. Keep asking. Keep talking to me. This access is not something where we're ever going to be cut off. He's not going to shush us. He's not going to tell us it's too menial, it's too big. He's going to say, "What do you want, my child?" And we can do that boldly. So not only can we speak boldly, that's something we can do outwards. We can have boldness in our speech. We can have boldness in coming before God. My favorite one, is this one. We can have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, I want you to just think for a second. The trumpet sounds. The rapture happens. You're standing before Jesus Christ. What are you going to be like? Are we going to be scared? Are we going to be intimidated? Are we going to be fearful? Are we going to be happy? Are we going to be worried about what Jesus is going to say? You know, John writes this, and John, the black and white disciple, the one who wanted to call fire down on people 60 years earlier when he was walking with Jesus because they wouldn't listen, he says this, 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected or completed among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. John's been telling his churches. He's written these three letters. But in this first one, he's telling his churches that we need to walk with God. We need to have fellowship with God. And because we have fellowship with God, if we really do, we can love each other. And he says, when you love each other, when love has been perfected among us, when the brothers love each other, no matter how much they get on our last nerve, no matter how many, bless his heart you have to use, no matter how many times you have to say, if you really love your brother, you can have boldness in the day of judgment. Why is that? If you have gotten the ability to love your brother, to stand before God knowing that you have walked with him in such a way that the brother who annoys the teetotal daylights out of you, you love. The sister that grates on that last nerve every time, you love, then you are in fellowship with God. And if you are that close to God, if you are walking that closely with Him, you can stand before God without fear, without fear of that judgment, because you have Jesus Christ living on the inside of you. He says that love has been completed, perfected among us in this, so we can have boldness on that day. We will stand before Jesus as Christians in the Bema Seat Judgment. We will be rewarded based upon whether the works that we have done are based upon His Scripture, or whether they've been works that we've done in our own might. Okay? Some people are worried about standing before Him. What John is saying is, if you live your life loving others, if you live your life walking with Jesus Christ, you can have boldness in that day of judgment. You will not be afraid to stand before Jesus Christ. That's pretty awesome. I'm not there. I know I'm not there because I'm worried. You know, Charles Stanley called it the Swiss cheese judgment. We're going to stand before God and all our works are going to be judged by fire like a big block of cheese. And some of the things that we did are wood, hay, and stubble. Those are going to be burned through, so we'll look like Swiss cheese. I get that analogy because it involves food. I get those analogies. But what he's saying is those things that we've done in our own power where we've not followed God should not give us boldness. But the hardest thing in the world, John says, is to love your brother and sister. It takes supernatural power to love our brothers and sisters, the way God calls us to do it. And when we do that, if we have gotten to that stage, then we can stand before Him with no fear. So I know this has been a short message, but understand the boldness that the Bible offers us. The Bible says if you will abide in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in Him and live in Him, you will have the boldness to speak. You will have the boldness to come before God saying, Daddy, this is what I need. This is where I am. And you will have the boldness in the day of judgment to stand before Jesus Christ, knowing that you have walked in fellowship with Him. Now, there's one last bold thing that the Bible calls us to do. The boldest thing that you will ever do on this planet is to put your hand up, stand up, and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I have put my faith in Him as my Lord and Savior. I believe that He died for my sins and that God raised Him from the dead. You're in a family here of people who believe that, and I pray you do too. If you have never made that bold confession, all these boldnesses that we've been talking about today are not yours. They're not yours until you become a child of God. Then He will give you that boldness. But He says, you need to be bold and profess Me. Well, what if I get in trouble? See, that's what He's talking about. Boldness, remember, by definition, we've said, is doing the right thing regardless of the risk. We know that accepting Jesus Christ and putting our faith in Him is the right thing to do. Are there risks? Yes. I suspect tonight that from Rose and Rudy, you will hear more about the risk than we normally hear. But you can hear about the risk in Canada. You can hear about the risk of praying across from certain medical facilities here in the United States. A Christian cannot stand on the corner across from an abortion clinic in some states and pray. There are risks of being a Christian. But you know what God says? I'm worth it. My Son, the most valuable thing in the world, was worth it. And He died so that you would have the boldness to stand up and say, yes, I believe in Him. So if you have never put your faith in Him today, the challenge is to be bold. To say, yes, I put my faith in Him. I depend solely on Him. If you have put your faith in Him, then you know what He calls you to do. Be bold in your speech. Be bold in your access. And be bold in loving each other. Each and every brother. I know I told some of you this on a Wednesday night. The amount or the degree to which we love God is reflected by the amount or degree to which we love one of our brothers least. You understand what that means? If there is a brother or sister that we do not love, then God says, you're telling me that I died for somebody that you don't think is worthy of your love. Let me tell you, he's worthy of God's love or she's worthy of God's love. Understand what that means? We can only be close to God if we have put our faith in Him and we love our brothers and sisters. We can only love our brothers and sisters if we love God. So if you're a Christian, if you put your faith in Him, the challenge today is to be bold in walking with Him. Show that love to one another. Be loving to that brother and sister. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the testimony that these witnesses, John and Peter, Paul, have given us. Father, I pray that You would allow each and every one of us to be bold. To be bold in talking about You. To be bold in coming before You, Father, and to love each other so much that we can have that boldness You've promised when we come before Your bema seat, when we come to be judged by Your Son, when we stand before You to be judged based upon our works for rewards, Father. You've saved us. You've set us apart for salvation, but You've called us to do things that bring You glory. Father, I pray that we always do that. I pray that we look to glorify You in each and everything that we do. Father, if there's someone here today who has not made that bold commitment to follow You in this life, I pray that You work on their hearts. I pray that You convict them and that they have the boldness to stand up and say, I'm ready to follow Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe He died for my sins and He rose again, and that You have accepted His sacrifice on their behalf in payment of sins. Father, have Your way during this time of invitation, whether You be calling somebody to salvation or whether You be convicting us that are Christians already, that we are not walking boldly. We may not be ashamed of Your testimony, Father, but we're not being bold. Your Word calls us to be bold. The house can shake. We can be so bold. I pray that we would see that in our lives. In Your Son's name, amen. That He may dip the tip of His finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from you there pass to us. We get that part, but I want you to listen to what he says next. This is the testimony of somebody who did not believe, who now realizes, oh, I made a great mistake. Do you understand that the moment you die, it is appointed unto you to have the judgment? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. When we die, every single person will realize that God was real. They will realize that Jesus Christ was his son, and they will know that they made an eternal mistake if they have not worshiped God. Here's what this rich man, who had it all in life, said. Verse 27. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. That's the message that you would get from any of the brightest minds who ever lived but did not believe in Jesus Christ. That is the message you will get from the smartest atheist, the smartest physicist, the smartest nuclear scientist, the smartest philosopher who died without Jesus Christ. That message would be, oh, you need to believe. We cannot be ashamed to share that message with people so that they can believe before they experience judgment. And Paul's message and Jesus' message is, yes, people are going to laugh at you. We're going to get to that in a minute. But there is nothing intellectually wrong with the gospel. It is God's gospel. And God, who created everything, is in charge of everything, controls everything, wrote this down so we could share it with other people and not hold it back. We can have confidence in it. So that's the intellectual shame. We worry sometimes that our Bible won't stand up to that science textbook. We worry that our Bible isn't strong enough to stand up to whatever the scientific theory of the day is. The second thing that we have is social shame. This is the second reason that we're sometimes ashamed. Remember, are we embarrassed to be associated with Jesus Christ? So we went through some questions early on. Do we raise our hand when people say, anybody in here a Christian? Do we pray at the table? What if we're around a bunch of people that we know don't believe in Jesus Christ? Do we still pray? Do we ever talk about the Bible? Do they know that we are Christian? Do our coworkers know that we associate with Jesus Christ, just like they might know what our favorite sports team is? Do they know more about your affiliation with Jesus Christ than they know about your affiliation with Operation Christmas Child, the Girl Scouts, the Boy Scouts, all the Quilting Association, whatever else we've got in here? Do they know about that? Do they know that you are not ashamed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? So what do we see when we see social shame? This kind of shows up, I mean, anything from jokes. You can be ridiculed. You can be mocked. You can be rejected. Oh, you're one of those. You're one of them. You're closed-minded and bigoted. I don't want to talk to you. Okay? You could get passed over for a job, promotion. You can be fired. Your family can disown you. You know, we think that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen a lot in America, but it does happen all over the world. We have friends in Ecuador that when they became Christians, they were kicked out of their families. Boom. What do they do? They run to the church. All over the world this happens. You know what happens in the Muslim world if you become a Christian? They kill you. So in some parts of the world, boy, you know, accepting Jesus Christ has a price, much more than just being made fun of. You can be abused. You can be taped to chairs. You can be kidnapped. You can be killed. And a lot of people are ashamed of the gospel because of that very thing. You look at Peter's life. Peter was ashamed of the gospel up until a point. He's standing around a campfire outside of Caiaphas' house. Group of people, not even the rulers, you know, not even the people in charge. Hey, weren't you with Jesus? Not me. A little teenage girl, I think I saw you with him. No, it wasn't me. I don't know him. Rooster crows. Jesus looks at him because he told him it was going to happen. But Peter then experienced the resurrected Lord, the gospel Lord, and he was given a choice at the end of his life. All you got to do, Peter, is go back to the way you were that night outside Caiaphas' house. You just say one more time that you reject Jesus Christ and we won't crucify you. What did Peter do? I'm not going to reject him. I don't want to be crucified. I don't even deserve to be crucified like him. Turn me upside down. And they did. But there wasn't any shame anymore because of social stigma. And you know what? It's wonderful to see the faith of those Christians who've understood that when I accept Jesus Christ, I'm going to be ostracized. I'm going to be left out of my family. I'm going to lose my job. And you know what they do? But it's so important to me to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to do it anyway. We need to be more like that. We need to be willing to be ridiculed, willing to be made fun of. Paul was writing another letter to a young pastor named Timothy, and he gave us this comment. He said this, for 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 8, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." That's what we're afraid of. We're afraid of the social consequences when we're ashamed to share the gospel. He says, "But he's given us a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Paul knew there would be suffering. Jesus knew it too. In Matthew 5, we studied the Beatitudes last year. Matthew 5, Jesus tells us this, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Jesus is saying, look, not only should you not be ashamed, you should expect the persecution, you should expect the reviling, and when it comes because of His sake, in His name's sake, because of your association with Him, you need to just be prayerful. You need to say, thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to share your testimony. Because Jesus says, blessed are you when they do this. You are approved of by God when they do this. You will get blessings in heaven when you stand up for the gospel. And Jesus said one more thing in Mark chapter 13, verse 9. He said this. He's talking about what happens when you get called before the leaders. And I want you to really pay attention to this. "Watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues." So you're going to pay for your faith. You can pay physically for it. "You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake." But watch this last phrase. "For a testimony to them." You understand what Jesus is saying? You're going to get to give a testimony to rulers and kings when they bring you up to kill you, to persecute you, to beat you. What is that testimony? Does Jesus want us to say, I recant everything. I made a mistake. That's not what He wants. He wants us to say, no, I'm not ashamed. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe He died for my sins. He was buried, and He resurrected on that third day. And Jesus says the purpose of that is so that you can be a testimony to the leaders and to the rulers. So we don't need to be ashamed. You can't get much more scary socially than this. Somebody unfriends you on Facebook because you've told them you're a Christian? Oh, I'm sorry. This is real stuff here, folks. And it's going on in the world. And, you know, when we hear from Rose and Rudy in next week, we're going to hear that persecution of Christians has come to North America. You should see that persecution of Christians has come to the U.S. of A. Used to be, I could walk around with a Bible no matter where I wanted to go. Used to be, I could say something about Jesus without being shamed or mocked at in public. Used to be that there would be people who would defend that belief in public. Nowadays, we can't do that because it's intolerant or it's not socially acceptable or not politically correct. 60 years ago, you could say the Ten Commandments in schools. You can't do that anymore. It's coming back in some places. We need to understand that all of that happened because people were ashamed. They wouldn't fight for the truth. We wanted to be conciliatory. We wanted to give in to the world. We wanted to be part of the world, to be liked by the world. And folks, compromise never works. Jesus did not say, "Blessed are you who compromise the truth and give in to the world." He said, "Blessed are you when they persecute you and revile you for my name's sake." So my challenge to you today is the same thing Paul challenged his readers with today. Think about who you're proud to be associated with, whether it be UT, whether it be some group here in Dixon County or a scout group or something like that, quilting group, whatever it may be. Ask yourself, do I have that same confidence? Do I have that same level of excitement? Do I have that same feeling of support when somebody says, "Well, hey, do you go to church? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe the Bible, man? Do you really believe that God made the world in 6 days?" Nobody in their right mind believes that. Oh, yes, we do. That's the challenge. And Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It is what you can say that will make an eternal change in somebody's life. For how can they know if they do not hear? How can they hear if there is no one to preach? That's you, not just me. It's you. You got to tell people in an unashamed way what the gospel is about. And it is about a person. It is about having a relationship with that person. It is not about coming to church. It's not about rule following. It's not about posting everything about Jesus Christ on the internet. It is about having a relationship with Him where you look to Him as the only way that you will ever get to heaven. You look to Him as the sole source of your salvation. If you have never committed your life to Him, you can't do that. It starts with this commitment. "Father, I believe that Jesus Christ came into the flesh, died for my sins, was buried, and rose again." When you make that confession, you become a child of God. Just like a little bitty child born into this world physically, you can start learning all these wonderful things. You can start learning how to defend the faith. You can start learning all these biblical doctrines. And you start learning the love of Jesus Christ. That's step one. So if you've not made that decision, if you've never made the decision to accept Jesus Christ, that is the boldest decision you will ever make. But I told you what the atheist would say. You read it in the Bible. You heard what Jesus said. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy that ends up in hell and said, "Man, I made a mistake." If you are a child of God already, mature. That's what Paul's challenge to us is. Do not shy away. Wear that jersey, Jesus Christ, as proudly as you wear the UT jersey today. Wear those marks of a Christian, persecution, reviling, mocking. Wear those like badges of honor that point to Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning. I thank You for the challenge that You give us through Your Word that we should never be ashamed of the gospel. Father, I thank You for the sovereign control You have over this world. I thank You for the assurance You give us that everything in Your Word that has survived all these many thousands of years is true, that You confirm it day in, day out through things like the changing seasons, the rising of the sun, the fact that we can breathe today. Father, I thank You that You show us and You give us proof each and every moment of how loving You are and how good You are. Father, I pray that we take that. We learn that we should never be ashamed of You. We share Your testament boldly. We share our stories of what You've done in our lives boldly. Father, if there's anyone here who has never made the commitment that they want to be Your child, I pray that they would do that today, that they would recognize that you loved them so much that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that they could believe and have everlasting life and open the door for their eternal sanctification and glorification. Father, we praise you today. We praise you for your word. We thank you most of all for Jesus, who did die for us when he was not guilty of anything. Thank you for that sacrifice, Father, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. There is like darkness. So he's like, why don't you just kill me? This is pretty drastic talk. Now, we also know that he understands, he knows he's going to die. That's what he's talking about. He understands later, we've read already, he knows he's going to be resurrected, but he's talking about now going to what we would call Sheol, the place of the dead. That's what the Old Testament people called it. He says, why don't you just kill me? That was his response to get out of this problem again. But he didn't say, I'm going to kill myself. Okay? He said, look, I despise my life, but I understand that my life is still in your hands. And I want to know why you brought me out of the womb. You brought me out of the womb for a reason. What was it? What purpose do you have in my life? And God, you sit up there and you think about all the people throughout history who have benefited from Job. And, does Job know his purpose now? Yes, he does. And that ought to be awesome. That would be awesome. Just the moment that he realized, God did use me to do this. We talked, I think, last week, would you go, I wish you could have picked somebody else, but thanks, But probably didn't even say that. He's probably just in awe of the way he was used. He's helping people, 4,500 years later deal with problems. He's helping us understand who God is and how we are to worship him. And I bet you every single one of us has gone through this same kind of questioning of God. Maybe we've used slightly different words. Why are you putting me through this, God? Why are you letting this happen to me? Right? We've all used those. Why did you make me if I'm going to have to go through this? If my life is going to be this miserable, why was I even born? We've all said stuff like that, probably. And Job is going to show us how we answer that. God's going to show us through Job how we answer those. So understand what's going on. Job is fighting back against this system. And he says, man, nothing's going to work without a man between us who works like a mediator. He's got to be a man because he's got to understand everything I'm going through. He's got to be a man so I can talk to him, so I can relate to him. But I don't have that man. And we all sit there and go, we do. We ought to feel sorry for Job at this point and think, man, if Job just knew about Jesus Christ, remember, he's going to name Jesus Yahshua by name later. He's going to call him his salvation. But he doesn't understand yet that he does have a mediator, that he will have that mediator. So he's struggling to find out. And we that's why we have the Bible, folks. God gave us the Bible. It's a love letter. It's a revelation. The entire thing is a revelation about Jesus Christ. And we ought to just be so thankful that we have that. Could you imagine if Job had the book of Job? Kind of been a little odd, but, I understand what's going on. Let me slip, like we all do, let me flip to the end and see how it turns out. Oh, okay, I'm going to get restored. No, he didn't have that. We do. We can look at that and see how good God is. But understand, it's just like in this new study we've started with the teens, I ask them questions, and they're hard questions. And God's asking us hard questions. This morning, people think, that was such a simple sermon. Yep. But it was such a tough question. And if you don't think it was a tough question, you didn't listen very well. So it is that who do you say I am is a very tough question. Will you act for my honor? Will you live for my glory? Will you honor me in all things is a very tough question today. Will you stand by me when you lose everything? That's the question he's asking to us through Job. And I pray that we can do that. So next week we have no evening service. Then the next week we're going to do that question and answer about apologetics.